Heavenly Father, we approach your word with faith that it's living and active, and that when we listen to your word and you proclaim it fresh again, it becomes life in us, it transforms us, it instructs us, it provides for us resource to be and do what you've called us to be and called us to live like. So, Lord, speak now through me and speak to us as we open up your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I wanted to start by having Carolyn Rush come up here and tell you a story. This is Carolyn that you see coming up. You should applaud and say welcome up here. You want to come up here so they can see your lovely face? There you go. So, Carolyn, I so would love for you all to hear her stories. And she shared a story at our prayer meeting Wednesday morning about what an experience she had at our healing booth at the Sunset Market. You know how we go out twice a month and we are just there to pray for people, to pray for healing, to ask the Lord to interpret dreams people have, to ask the Lord to speak to people. Prophetically, they call it spiritual readings, which is just kind of bait to get people in so we can talk with them.
Yeah.
Anyway, Carolyn had the courage to go there, and she has a really cool story that's related to what I want to talk about, so I wanted her to share this with you. So go ahead, Carolyn.
It was a Thursday evening, so we were going, you know, the two of us were praying for people, then somebody would come and we would separate. So I was finishing up with this couple. No, it was a woman. I'm sorry. And Samuel had to leave because this grandmother and her granddaughter, who was most probably around third grade, came. So when I was finished, Samuel invited me to join them. And what I was told was that this young girl, on her arm, she had this, like, her arm would move like this, wouldn't it? It would jerk periodically, and it was something new that had just happened, and I think she'd been to the doctor, right? Yeah. So at that moment, I think somebody else came, so Samuel left me, and I was sitting there in front of the, and the little girl was sitting on her grandmother's lap, and so I was touching her arm, trying to figure out how to pray for this healing for this little girl, and I absolutely got nothing. I couldn't even say healer in the name of Jesus. I just had nothing. There was nothing in my mind, and there was nothing coming out of my mouth. So I just kind of stopped rubbing her arm where this was going, and I didn't know where I was going either. And so I just sat there in the chair, and I said to the grandmother, could we just wait a minute? And she said, yeah, fine, no problem. So I waited a minute, and I was going like, okay, God, come on, come on, come on, the Holy Spirit, I need some help here. I don't have anything. You know, I was just kind of in my own mind. And all of a sudden, I saw this path. So I went, okay. So I just said to them, I see this path. And I, in my head, even though I wasn't doing it, I was walking down this path. And it came to two steps. So I said, I see two steps. So I'm telling them what I'm seeing. And I stepped up the two steps, and I saw these two doors open. And at that moment, I knew it was a school. And I said, I'm walking into a school. And then to the left was a classroom, and I went into the classroom, and I saw this desk in this classroom. And at that moment, I knew, further, thank you, I need help. I'm not a public speaker. I'm just a part of the body of Christ. So I saw this desk, and I knew in that instant, and I said to the little girl, are you going to a new school? And she said, yes. And the grandmother said, we've just been here a few weeks. And a week or so ago, we got baptized in the ocean. So I think they were new to Christianity. And I said to her, this desk is your desk. And Jesus has prepared all the people that are around it to be your friends. And when I said that, I said, and when that happens, this will stop. And the grandmother goes to me, thank you, thank you, thank you. And so they gave me a hug and they left. What was it, about 2 or 3 weeks later, I'm praying for somebody, and in my peripheral vision, I see the grandmother and the little girl standing in the middle of the street, and they were looking at me. And so when I finished, I ran up and I gave her a hug, and I gave the grandmother a hug, and I said, how's your school? She said, oh my goodness me, she just absolutely loves it. It's just terrific. I said, see what Jesus does when we come to him? He gives us the things that we need for our life. And so they had brought her mother so that I could pray for her because she couldn't find a job. So I'm waiting for her to come back and tell me she has a job.
And what happened with this? That went away,
yes.
Just like the Lord said.
Yes, her whole life was just changed. She was just being
there. Isn't that an amazing story? We're talking about biblical justice. And I'll jump ahead because I have to connect it with that story. You'll see, I'll say it in a moment, that justice in biblical thinking and Hebraic thinking has to do with restoring and sustaining shalom, wellness, wholeness, the way things ought to be. And that actually was an example of biblical justice. So when you think of the word justice, and I'm going to review kind of what I said before. Do you see, show that picture of, yeah. When you think of the word justice as an American, if you're an American, at least a Westerner, probably there's a good chance this is the image that comes to your mind and all that that means. You think of phrases like justice was served, and what that means to us is that someone who was guilty of a crime got punished for it, and justice was served. That's often how we think. Does anyone think that way?
Yeah.
Just you and me, Sam, I guess. Or they're all shy.
I think of the donk-donk from
Law and Order. Okay, donk-donk. And in Western thinking, that's primarily, we're thinking about fairness, equity under the law is justice. And it's kind of institutional. There's a court system. There's a police force to execute justice. There's a prison system to make sure that people are properly punished. But in Hebraic terms, when you read the word justice, and we'll define it more in a moment, it's more like this picture, where someone who's very hungry is being fed. Justice is taking places where especially the vulnerable, orphans, widows, immigrants, those who are weak, those who need someone to step in for them. It's coming into their situation and making right what was wrong. For example, it's wrong for children to go hungry. It's just not the way it's supposed to be. So this is more toward the feel when you see the word justice and righteousness, it's a related word, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially in the Old Testament, though, that's kind of the picture. So I'm going to run through some definitions and then move it into more of an understanding of how this all works in the mission that we're called to. So just a primary verse that's on a poster out in the lobby right now is Micah 6:8 that says, God has told you, O man or woman, mortal human being, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice. And here it's an action verb there, to do justice. It's something that we actually do. And to love kindness, which is the word that you referred to in your sermon, Samuel, and to walk humbly with your God. So here's some meaning for us to understand as we read the Bible. And let me just pause and say, these phrases, justice and righteousness, occur hundreds of times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I was seeing them not with open eyes until I began to understand this understanding of the Hebraic words for justice and righteousness. And it really changes the way you read the Bible. So here's the idea. Shalom is the Hebrew word that often comes out peace in English, which is not a very full translation of the meaning of the word. It has to do with everything being whole, everything being right, the way life should be. It means to be complete or to be sound. It is peace that comes from everything being complete and whole. So it can also be translated as security, well-being, prosperity. So that you've heard that it can be used as a greeting. Shalom, you might hear from a person that would speak Hebrew, or an Arabic person might say salam, same word. You hear, and Solomon's name, by the way, is a variation of shalom. So you hear that in the language there. It means everything is right. So when there is shalom, it's the way you see the kingdom of God described under the reign of David and Solomon in the Old Testament, where everyone has their own vine and their fig tree. They have their own home. Their wife is healthy and their children are doing well in school. The neighbors are getting along and all the enemies around have been defeated. There's no more war. There is peace everywhere. It's a picture of the kingdom of God to come. It's a picture of Eden before there was sin. It's a picture of the new creation at the end of time. That's the picture of shalom. Well, so the purpose of justice in the Hebraic mind, Hebrew mind, is to restore and sustain shalom. And Israel, as I mentioned, was particularly reminded over and over in the Bible that it needed to be executed. Justice needed to be done on behalf of those who are most weak and vulnerable, like specifically widows, orphans, and the immigrant. All through the Old Testament, you'll see that triad over and over. So justice is the English translation of a Hebrew word, mishpat. And at the creation, I wrote in your notes, God intended that his whole creation should be full of shalom, like we just said, full and complete, full of thriving and right relationships. So mishpat, judgment, justice, to judge, can be summarized as honoring and expressing God's intended plan, his intended order for creation. So it does more than American-style justice distinguish right from wrong. It's more about taking action to stop injustice and to restore shalom and to restore the damage done by injustice. Does that make sense? Whenever you see injustice, it causes damage. When you see systemic injustice that causes poverty in certain areas, when you see for example, third world countries that have corrupt governments, that kind of injustice at the government level that robs people from their rights, keeps food from getting to the hungry, that sort of thing, that's injustice. Justice is about restoring that to the way God intended it. Freedom for the oppressed, not punishment for the perpetrator, is the main emphasis. So another word that goes with justice is righteousness. By the way, I should stop and say, that is why when you read that God loves justice, which is repeated many times in the Old Testament, God loves justice, it makes sense. It doesn't mean God loves law and order, which sounds kind of sterile. What kind of warm, loving God is that? It means, yes, God does love law and order, but in the context of shalom for people. He loves it when people are taken care of and the oppressed are lifted up. He loves justice. Well, justice has a related word, righteousness. Righteousness translates into English the word tzedek or tzedekah. It's more about right relationship with God and people than about not sinning. And so when you and I read the word righteousness in the Bible, we tend to lean more toward thinking, well, that means you're not a sinner, and in fact, you've been saved by grace, and because you believed in Jesus, he's given you his righteousness, now you are going to get to go to heaven. And that's all true, but it's a more specific meaning in the Hebrew mind. It literally, from the root word, means straight. Something that is functional and fully what it should be. So when the Bible talks about accurate measures and weights, the word for accurate is the word righteous. So it is a state of being correct, right, true, integral, and in right relationship with God and others. For example, righteous people are in touch with the needs of others, so they would never take advantage of the needs of others and weak people even when they could. In Deuteronomy, speaking to that, the the law is, the rule is, the instruction, the Torah is, if a man is poor and he comes to you and needs to borrow something from you, so he gives you his coat in pledge. This is talking about the specific instance. And remember, God's laws were to invoke justice in this nation that was being established. Deuteronomy is the retelling of God's law as a nation, Israel, is being established. If someone is poor and gives you his cloak for pledge, do not go to sleep with his pledge in your possession, something that he's given you as collateral for a loan. Don't go to sleep with his pledge in your possession if he's poor. Return his cloak to him by sunset so that he may sleep in it. Then he will thank you, and listen to this phrase, and it will be regarded as a righteous act or as righteousness in the sight of the Lord your God. So those are definitions, justice and righteousness. Now, they occur as a word pair. You notice Samuel, thank you again, he said the word law and order from a television show, I think. I haven't seen it, but is that a television show? Is that like what, Nickelodeon? Is that what I'm missing out on? I don't watch TV. I do watch videos occasionally, so if it's good, you know, loan me. Law and order are two words that when they come together and they're used as a phrase, they mean something in particular. Justice and righteousness are like that in the Bible. So there at least 80 times they occur as a word pair, and they refer to the specific actions, or mishpat, justice, that you take to restore things to the way, people and circumstances to the way they ought to be, which is tzedek, justice and righteousness. This feels like I'm in English class teaching you grammar lessons, but I think that will help you as you read the Bible. It certainly helps me. Is that sort of making sense here? So, for example, you know, one of the authors I read said probably the closest thing we could come into English, and it just falls very short when you read justice and righteousness, is the phrase social justice. And that gets all messed up in our society because it has all these political flavors attached to it that will make conservatives' hair stand on end. So we can't quite use social justice, but it sort of captures the idea a little bit. Social justice, though, is an abstract concept. Righteousness and justice is a concrete, specific action. So righteousness and justice, for example, would be applied when you see the plight of Syrian refugees and you want to do something about taking care of that problem. And I think, you know, Matt, I asked you to have that video ready in case I would have time to show it. I have time to show you a video that I want to just illustrate this with. I'm going to show you a brief clip, it's like 3 minutes long, about something that happened in 1938, and I'll just set it up for you, and then you'll get the flavor of what's happening. It is justice and righteousness lived out, and I want us to understand this because we're going to get to how this applies to our mission, specifically in the Bible, how righteousness and justice are very central to our mission. So in 1938, a guy by the name of Nicholas Winton, he was 29 years old, he was a stockbroker in London. He was about to leave for a skiing holiday in Switzerland. So he's upper class, wealthy, gonna go skiing in Switzerland. He receives a phone call from his friend Martin Blake asking him to cancel his holiday and immediately come to Prague instead. He said, I have a most interesting assignment and I need your help. Don't bother bringing your skis. When he arrived, he was asked to help in the camps in which there were thousands of refugees that were living in appalling circumstances. Not much has changed. And we have that same scenario happening in various parts of the world. So what happened was in 38, there was the Munich Agreement that didn't do much, and the historians would tell me more specifically what was happening in Germany at that time. But an agreement fell apart, and the Nazis annexed a large part of Western Czechoslovakia. Winton, the guy we're talking about, knew that Germany was going to take over soon, that he had little time, and the occupation would come. He saw it was inevitable, and he saw all these children. And here's what he wrote. I found out that the children of refugees and other groups of people who were enemies of Hitler weren't being looked after. I decided to try to get permits to Britain for them. I found out that the conditions which were laid down for bringing in a child were chiefly that you had a family that was willing to take them and 50 pounds. I did the math. That's roughly $4,000 in our money today, which was quite a large sum of money in those days that was to be deposited to the Home Office. The situation was heartbreaking. Many of the refugees didn't have the price of a meal. Some of the mothers tried desperately to get money to buy food for themselves and their children. The parents desperately wanted at least to get their children to safety when they couldn't manage to get visas for the whole family. I begin to realize what suffering there is when armies start to march. So he began to think, 29-year-old stockbroker, as he saw this, someone's got to do something. Why not me? And he began to devise a plan to get the children out. Everybody in Prague said, look, there's no organization in Prague to deal with the refugee children. No one will let the children go on their own. But if you want to have a go at it, have a go. And he said, I think there's nothing that can't be done if it's fundamentally reasonable. So he began to come up with a way to get those kids. Worked with the home office, went to Christian churches, went to synagogues, began raising money, found families to take them in. The officials at the home office were typically bureaucratic government officials, said, nothing's going to happen, no hurry. So when they wouldn't get the visas, they just forged the visas. Because he said, this is urgent, we got to go. So there's a little mini news clip about it that I think is interesting and captures the spirit of righteousness and justice. Go ahead and show this video.
70 years ago, Sir Nicholas Winton saved nearly 700 Czech and Slovak Jewish children from the hands of the Nazis. He kept his silence for 50 years, and not even his wife knew of his heroic actions. A new documentary tells Winton's story, as Slovak TV's Eva Koprena reports.
Slovak film director Matej Mináč has been fascinated by Winton's story for over a decade. Nicholas Winton organized a successful plan to transport the young children from Czechoslovakia, which was occupied by the Nazis. Winton found homes for them and arranged their safe passage to Britain. Nicholas Winton has been called the British Schindler. Matej Mináč made three movies about Winton. The latest one, entitled Nicky's Family, is a reenactment documentary which paints a very emotional picture.
I think it is very important and good that he made those movies, and I am glad I had a chance to get acquainted with such a fascinating story.
Mináč worked on his latest film for 5 years, and he says it's bigger than Winton's story. It's how heroism is contagious.
The most astonishing thing for us was that people under the impact of this story told themselves that they can also do something good for others. We started to understand that there is something in the story which we call the virus of good.
The end of the movie shows today's Wintons. For example, volunteers from the charity organization Magna, who helped hundreds of malnourished and sick children in Cambodia.
The story of Nicholas Winton is very inspirative for everybody, I think, and it still is for us.
Meaningful to many of the volunteers was to personally meet the man.
He's so modest. He doesn't think that he did a heroic thing. It was natural for him.
102 years old, Sir Nicholas Winton attended the film's world premiere in the Czech Republic. His vitality and sense of humor were a big hit.
When we invited him to come to the Prague's premiere, he said, look, Matej, I accept your invitation, but only under the condition that I am still alive.
I hope you will find in it something which may inspire you into my ideas of how you can go through your life helping others.
This is Eva Koprena of Slovak Television for CNN World Europe.
Now, if I had more time, I'd show you another clip where his wife, he kept this story hidden from his wife for 50 years. He just didn't tell anyone that he had rescued 669 children. He would have rescued more, but the Nazis came in and just ended the program. The last trainload of 250 kids were lost. And he hated that part, but he saved about 700 kids. His wife found the documents in the attic. He had the names of everybody and the pictures of every child that he saved. Now, all these children had no idea who had saved them. And the wife handed all this information to a reporter who then went and found all these kids who were now like in their 70s and 80s. And there's another place you can see if you look online where they surprised him. He's in a meeting like this. They're celebrating him. And the announcer says, would all of the children, all of the people that have your life saved by him stand up in the crowd, like bigger than this crowd, stand up. And there's all these people coming up to him, thanking him for saving their lives. tears everywhere. Amazing story. I was just like dumbfounded by it. What happened? Oh, I love the part they said this virus of good. I know there was an accent, but could you hear that? How just telling the story reproduced it again and again now, 50 years later. So what happened was he saw injustice, and he said, I'm going to do something about it. I don't even know if he knows the Lord or not, but he was living in the way that someone who knows the Lord is supposed to live. That's what righteousness and justice looks like. So Psalm 103 says this, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Psalm 97 says, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. The foundations of God's government, of God's rule, of God's reign, of how he leads, how he oversees the world are righteousness and justice. That's a really strong statement. It's something that I think we have to deal with, something we have to interact with. What does this mean? Righteousness and justice, the foundations of the kingdom of God, his throne, his ruling, his reigning. How does this apply to my life? And by the way, that is why it makes sense that the Psalms will say, the Lord comes to judge his people, let the earth rejoice. I have always thought that sounded like God's coming to punish the wicked. Let the earth rejoice. And I was like, huh? No, justice and judge means God's coming to save. God's coming to deliver. And he wants me and you to join him in the process. So referring to, I put at the top of your notes, two books that I'm recommending. One is Jessica Nicholas's book, God Loves Justice. She wrote this, doing justice and righteousness means loving the things that lead to life and actively righting the wrongs that keep people from experiencing life as God created it to be. So now let me back up to mission. Most of us, if we're Christians in churches that have read the Bible, are familiar with Matthew 28, where Jesus gathers the disciples right before he's going to ascend, and he gives what we call the Great Commission. Go into all the earth, or as you go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you and commanded you, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You know that verse, right? You can just roll it off your mouth. That is actually not the first time a Great Commission was given, and it is, in fact, just a repeating of the commission that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis 12. So here's the story. Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord says to Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In summary, go and be a blessing, and all nations will be blessed through you. You probably should hear pre-echoes of the Great Commission. Now, the significance of where that is in the Bible story is really important. This comes immediately after Genesis 3 through Genesis 11, as you might expect. But why is that important? Well, Genesis 1 is the creation story, where God makes everything and everything is good. Absolute perfection. Following that, in chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam and Eve disregard God's one instruction for them. They eat of the forbidden fruit. Sin enters into the world. Within a generation, there is murder. By Genesis 6, God says he saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth. His heart was filled with pain, so he said, I'm going to send a flood. He found one man named Noah that was a righteous man. You know the story, right? This is the story of our history. God sends the flood, destroys every living thing, and starts over. He reboots the planet with Noah and his family. By Genesis chapter 11, it's going haywire again, and we have the Tower of Babel story, where once again, mankind tries to be independent from God. They're going to build this city. They have one language. They're going to build a tower to heaven. They're going to make a name for themselves, they say. So they're full of pride. They're full of arrogance. They're full of independence from God. There's a picture as they build this tower, as they use tar for mortar, that perhaps they're thinking, we're going to make this thing like that ark. And if there's another flood, we're going to protect ourselves from the hand of this God. And they're independent from him building this tower. God comes down. You probably know the story. And mixes up their languages and spreads them all over the earth. On the tail of that story is this story. God said to Abram, I'm not going to send another flood. I have a plan for the restoration of the planet. I'm going to pick an old man and an old woman who are beyond childbearing years. They're going to start a family. And through that family, I'm going to restore the planet. Now, that's crazy. That's like, what? The angels went, huh? And he said, yeah, that's how I'm going to do it. Watch and see. And the story begins that you and I are in now of God creating a people, a community, a family of those who have the faith of our father Abraham. And we'll see in a moment how the Bible very clearly says that was the gospel in advance. We are the people of faith. We're part of that community, called to be a blessing to all nations. And in the end of the book, the end of the trajectory, as you read Revelation, every tribe, every nation, every tongue that had been scattered in chapter 11 are before the throne of God, and they are worshiping him. And all sorrow and all mourning has been washed away. In fact, I'll read it to you. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is our future. This is where we're going. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven. God prepared it as a bride, beautifully dressed for husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven shouting, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more mourning. I am making everything new. This is the history that you and I are in. Our story has a trajectory toward new creation. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And on that day, God's going to nudge Abraham and say, see, I told you. They're all here. Every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, and I've made all things new. So that's good, but it gets better because in Genesis 18, God tells the same story again and enhances it. So in Genesis 18, verse 17, God is on his way to bring judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. And many of you know that story. On the way, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him. Now, this is the same Great Commission now spelled out more fully. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Did you know that was in there? So that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. If you don't hear echoes of Jesus' language in God's language to Abraham, listen again. Abraham, I'm going to make of you a community of people, and you're going to teach them my ways, and all the nations will be blessed through you. Jesus, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to do it by calling disciples to me who will go out and make disciples and teach them everything that is right and good. Teach them my way of life so that they can be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. It's the same story repeated again. The only difference is now we have the Holy Spirit writing God's instructions on our hearts. It's significant, the way the first one followed on chapter 11, it's significant that God stops the story right in the story of bringing judgment to Sodom. It's important. There's a picture here. When God said, I'm going to check out the outcry, that is a technical term that is specifically used in the Bible to talk about someone crying out to God in the face of oppression. It's used when God says, I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt, when he goes to rescue them. It's used several times in the Bible when a woman is being abused by a man. There's an outcry. The sense is someone near Sodom is crying out to God, saying, Lord, come and rescue. Lord, have mercy on the oppressed. And God is bringing justice. That's the context of what's happening here. So it's talked about, you know, in full in Genesis 19, which we don't have time to read. It's talked about in Isaiah. It's talked about in Ezekiel. Here's a summary from Christopher Wright, an Old Testament theologian. Sodom is a clear example of the fallen world to whom the people of God are sent. Sodom was a place filled with oppression, cruelty, violence, perverted sexuality, idolatry, pride, greedy consumption, and it was a place empty of compassion, of care for the needy, a model indeed of the fallen world in which we still live. In that context, in that world, God calls Abraham and says, you are going to be a blessing to all nations. And in this way, I'm going to redeem the planet. And ultimately, one of your children will be my Messiah. And he will crush and bruise the head of the serpent. And he will redeem my people. And everyone who looks to him will be saved. And communities will be gathered who know the ways of doing righteousness and justice. The mission of God's people then is to be a blessing by being a community that keeps the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Do you see how I made those steps? Logically and biblically and theologically. This is our calling. This is why it's so important for us to understand what is the Bible talking about when it says do justice and do righteousness. This is the way Abraham was told they would be a blessing. You and I would be a blessing to the ends of the earth. So in that whole context, again, this author I'm referring to, Christopher Wright, says this, and I agree with him. God's intention to bless the nations is inseparable from God's ethical demands, righteousness and justice, on the people he created to be the agent of that blessing. In other words, it's important how the church lives. If we are going to be bringing a message of salvation, and only thing we think of is tell them believe in Jesus so they can go to heaven when they die, and then we as a church live like hell, we don't have much of a message to give. Meeple will tell you one of the greatest hindrances in evangelization is often the life of the church. Mahatma Gandhi said that. He would have been a Christian if those Christians would have acted like Christ, but they weren't. So I don't want to be a downer, but just let me just say, we don't have a lot of message to abuse children when our priests and our pastors abuse children. And we don't have a lot of message that we can speak into a nation that's racially in crazy diversion and division and violence when the church is the most segregated organization in the nation. We don't have much of a message regarding love and care for the hurting if we're in power struggles and fight about doctrine and hate each other. We are to be a people who understand what righteousness and justice are. We have it in our community, and we do it in our community. So when we see injustice, we get into action to do something about it, like this Sir Winston Nicholas that I just showed you. Is this making sense? This is the Great Commission. It's just more fully described than I used to be taught it. Because I used to be taught you just need to go and tell people how to be saved. If they just receive Jesus, they'll go to heaven when they die. It's a lot more than that. You and I are the people of the covenant. We are the people of the community of faith. This is how we are to change the world. And I said before, now I'll read it to you. Paul calls the story of Abraham the gospel in advance. The gospel that you and I as followers of Jesus have been taught is the gospel of Abraham, more fully lived out in the new covenant with Jesus. And really, if you study Abraham throughout the Bible, he is so central in his story of being the vehicle of blessing to the nations. It's so central. You find it all through the New Testament, especially in Paul's comprehension of the gospel. Just one part. Paul in Galatians says, I understand then that those who believe, any believers in here? Okay, those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify all the Gentiles, the non-Jews, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. This was the, Paul saw what I just read to you as the gospel of Jesus Christ announced in advance. That God would choose a man who would teach his children the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, and thereby bring blessing to all the nations on the planet. He saw that as the gospel. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with, Abraham, the man of faith. In other words, the gospel that's presented in the Great Commission that we all know and love is restating what has always been the plan of God from the beginning. It's not like the Old Testament plan A failed. Now we go to plan B. No, it's a continuation of the one plan that God has always had to bring restoration to this planet. And you and I are living in this part of the story of our planet. We are in the redemption phase. God is going to someday come, returning with Jesus, and make a new heaven and a new earth. We are now part of his community that are bringing redemption and restoration to this planet, and we got a bit of work to do. So, when I see what happened in Las Vegas, I don't go, well, why does God let bad things happen? I do think, where is the church doing righteousness and justice, changing the world with the power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit, and blessing people in microcosm? What Carolyn's story was. See, the Church of Jesus Christ is to go about doing good, restoring shalom wherever it's missing. In small stories like a little girl going into fourth grade with a twitch, fearful, she needs the grace of God to come to her. I wonder, where was the church in the life of the man that went crazy and started killing people? Where were the people of love in his life? Why was he all alone in his state? Where is the prayer? I think God intends to bless all people through his community of faith. And it's the Great Commission. So that's why I say we have work to do. And just, I'll close by putting this in a bigger perspective. You all still with me? I know I'm doing more teaching than preaching. You want me to shout at you? Okay. Hallelujah. I love this quote that I bring out every once in a while. So Matt has seen it for sure because he always prepares the slides. I haven't done this one in a while. This is from a book by a guy by the name of Robbie McAlpine. I love this because we so often think, I want to invite Jesus into my life when we get saved, right? But really what's happening is Jesus is inviting us into his life. Because it's not my story, it's his story. In fact, it's called history. Someone like that. When we become followers of Jesus, we are stepping into a mighty, rushing river of God history, the kingdom of God that predates us literally by thousands of years. We are not the center of the story. Jesus is in reality. We are being added to his story and not the other way around. What is his story? He saw a planet in desperate sin and trouble because of the wickedness of man and the work of Satan. And he said, I will rescue them. I will never again send a flood to destroy all of them. In fact, I'm going to put my bow called a rainbow in the clouds, and they'll see it hanging there. His bow, it looks like an arrow bow. He hangs it in the clouds and says, I'm not going to use it and bring destruction against the earth ever again. I'm not going to flood them all out like I did. Instead, I'm going to restore this planet. I'm going to save them one by one and community by community and nation by nation until this gospel of the kingdom of God is preached in every nation on the earth. And then the end will come and Jesus will come. And all who have rejected him finally will be swept away. And he will establish a new heaven and a new earth. And in Christ, you and I have been chosen to become the community of those who are becoming like Jesus. Changed by his Spirit, empowered by his Spirit to do justice, to do righteousness, and thereby be a blessing to all nations. Until more people follow Jesus and join our community and are taught the ways of Jesus, doing righteousness and justice, thereby in blessing more nations. Do you see how it just works and works and works? And then the story is complete. And a day will come when he will say, the end is here. And the angel will shout, and there'll be a trumpet sound, and Jesus will return. And we will meet him in the air and greet him, and we will be with the Lord forever, according to the writers of the Bible. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, we have a commission, we have a ministry, we have a mission. And doing justice and righteousness is central to it. Let's stand up together. And worship band, I think maybe you're planning on coming and playing, I don't know, doing something to end us. Let's turn to the Lord. Father, we open ourselves to you now and say we want to be those people who learn the ways of the Lord of righteousness and justice, doing righteousness and justice, that we can be in our time, in our place, your hands of blessing, your mouth of good news, your source and power of restoration. Lord, use us to feed the hungry. Use us to rescue those who are oppressed. Use us to set those who are bound up free. Use us to bring healing to those who are hurting. Use us to proclaim the favorable good year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. Lord, open our eyes and empower us by your Spirit to be the army of God, an army of healers, bringing life where life is needed. Lord, come, we pray. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, we will go like Abraham was told, go. And be blessed and be a blessing until all nations of the earth are blessed.